Good morning. If you would please, open your Bibles to Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke, the 8th chapter. We'd like to read a text there just in beginning our lesson this morning. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here, and I feel that I almost think that you guys could do a lot of preaching to me this morning. I kind of feel like Jesus, when Jesus came to be baptized of him, he said that I have need to be baptized of you and you're coming to me. And I almost feel that way. I'm so encouraged to be here with you, and I can't hardly get enough of hearing every one of you say something and just talk a little bit. A lot of you I knew when I was here, and a lot of you who were perhaps newer than when I was here, or I didn't meet because I was only here about a year and 8 or 9 months and didn't become as familiar with every one of you as I'd like. But in the times that have passed, it's always been a big encouragement to realize your stand that you've taken here and the work that's been done here, the support of the gospel that's been just carried forth here over the years. And I just can't tell you how much it means to me to be here with you. We're laboring there in an area where there's not a whole lot of gospel preachers around, and sometimes I almost have to call the United States if I'm wanting to talk to one. That's only a slight exaggeration. And in light of the fact that I had the opportunity to speak with you a little bit this morning, and our lesson will be dealing with evangelism, I'd like to spend a little bit of time just talking about the work that's going on over there. I think there's an interest in it. Perhaps there's a little bit of ignorance on some people's part as to what's going on. I don't know how familiar you are with it here. Since the wall has gone down here in 89, there's been a number of men who've moved first and primarily to Czechoslovakia and Prague. And as a result of the work that's gone on there and the dedication of the men who've gone and stayed varying lengths of time, some of them still being there, some new ones are on their way there, there's been 10 baptisms, I think maybe 11 now. These are all Czechoslovakian nationals. And it has to be said that so far, from our experience, the work in Czechoslovakia has been the most fruitful. It's interesting to hear some of the stories people tell who've been there, and they'll say, well, we sat up at a square here and we had 8 Bible studies that night with people we met, and then we had those 8 come back the next night and bring 2 with them. Another fellow told a story of having a contact with someone in a town of Ostrava, which is in northern Czechoslovakia, and he went up there, and I can't remember the whole story, but this contact led to another contact who led to another contact, and he finally ended up having 25 people contact. He didn't have enough time to cover them, and this is like it kind of reminds me of a story that it shows it's like the work in Czechoslovakia in general, and that is, I was talking to a preacher over there, and Bill Bynum. Bill's now in Rogersville, Alabama. Bill is planning to go back over there for 6 months in the beginning of next year, and Bill was talking a little bit about the difficulties he's having in the work there and how he wasn't able to get all the things done that he had planned to do. And I said, you know, I kind of said, well, Bill, you know, preaching's like that. You always have things you can't do and you're kind of putting off into the future that you're hoping to do in the future. And he says, Steve, he says, I'm talking about studying the Bible with people. I have to tell people I don't have time to study the Bible with them because I've got so many studies going that I just don't have enough time to cover them all. And perhaps that little story there tells a little bit about what the work is like in Czechoslovakia. Two men and their families have recently moved to Budapest, Hungary. While we've tried to do a lot of work in Budapest, a number of different preachers, including myself being there, there hasn't been a whole lot of response yet. We hope that with the location of preachers in that area, that this will lead to a greater response because of the steadiness located man would contribute to that area. There are 2 men who recently went through Eastern Europe trying to discover the conditions there who are planning to move to Sofia, Bulgaria here in, I think, somewhere in the next 6-8 months. I don't really have the time frame down. Yvonne Valdez, who is a Chilean national who is married to an American, has recently moved to Halle, East Germany, which is a little bit south of Leipzig, which is a little bit southeast of Berlin. Those of you who are familiar with the geography over there. And Yvonne has just recently gotten there, and he's got a Bible study with one lady I know, and I'm waiting to see how the work will go there. I speak German, and so it really was fortuitous for me that he decided to come there because I was involved in the work in other places in your Eastern Europe there on a once-a-month basis, which I still am. But now I take that once a month to go to East Germany, which is a little bit more propitious since I can speak to the people there in their language. There, with all the focus on Eastern Europe, and who knows what's going to happen here in the next year with the Soviet Union, I think we sometimes forget about Western Europe. That the situation in Italy is just one that is encouraging beyond belief. You've got men who are capable men, men who are educated in other fields, who could easily have a job in some high-paying position somewhere. Men who, for example, a man in Udine named Valerio Marchi, who's educated as a lawyer. In Italy, a preacher is not even recognized by their social system. He cannot get any kind of insurance with the socialized insurance like Social Security we have here. He can't get that because he's just not recognized. And you have people who are extremely capable men. Efrain Perez, who's working in Barcelona, Spain, another one. I really couldn't count the number of people Efrain has baptized in the last year. It's probably over 30. There's a congregation on Tenerife in the Canary Islands as a result of Efrain's work. Somebody got him in contact with somebody who got him in contact with somebody else. He went to Tenerife for about 11 or 12 days and ended up baptizing, I think, 10 people. I'm just trying to give you a brief survey. If you have any other questions that you might have on this work and you might be interested in some particular area, if I can help you with that, let me know. Also, there's several people here who have my address. I know George and Leanne Long have it, and if anybody wants to write and ask questions, I'd be glad to answer those. But I hope this little thumbnail sketch is kind of brought into focus the work that's going on over there. We have preachers in Norway, in Ireland, in England, Switzerland, and there's a lot of work going on, and it's a very encouraging work. And as we have opportunity, we ought to do what we can to encourage brethren. I don't know what the situation here is with the church. I don't know what your support situation, but if you can help them, someone on a one-time basis, it'd be a good thing. If you're over there visiting, some people take European vacations, don't let the language barrier scare you away from visiting a European congregation. The encouragement you will give them just by your presence, the statement you will make by coming, will be a big thing for them. And plus, you're going to show the world when you're out traveling whose side you're on when you go to that congregation. You take the time on that Sunday or Wednesday night to seek this congregation out and visit with them on during their services. And as I said, our lesson today will be a lesson about evangelism. We're going to pick up reading here in a very familiar text, the parable of the sower, beginning in Luke the 8th chapter and verse 11. It says, Jesus explaining this parable says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." Now, as we reflect on this parable and the very simple message it brings forth, we zero in on that last soil, the good ground, and we think, well, you know, this is the one that we're wanting to find. We're seeking to glorify God by our lives. And not only that, we would like to see God glorified in the lives of others. And if we can find the good ground, the soil here which will bring forth fruit here with patience, I think Matthew's version says some 60-fold, some 100-fold, that we know that if we can find soil like this, we will be bringing glory to God. Now, in as much as we're seeking this soil, we're also seeking the kind of conditions which would be ideal for spreading the gospel. That we're seeking conditions similar to that which perhaps a farmer might see when he's thinking about buying land. He might go out and he takes the ground, the prospective land he's thinking about buying, and he runs it through his hands, and he looks at some of perhaps the woods or whatever's been planted on before and things like this. And he thinks, well, you know, this is the ideal soil that I'm looking for. This is going to bring forth the type of plants that I'm wanting to plant. The investor, we hear a lot in Germany these days, I don't know how much you guys get of it, the switch of the capitals from Bonn to Berlin. And it's interesting that a lot of the investors, when they started hearing that there was such a debate going on that they might be moving to Berlin, that a lot of investors started investing money in different properties in Berlin because they thought, aha, you know, here is the prime place to make some money. And we want to double our money or triple our money or something like this. And so they're looking for the ideal conditions to do this. And of course, this gets away from from what we're seeking to do as Christians, but it does illustrate the fact that it is a necessary prerequisite for spreading the gospel, for fulfilling one's work, whatever it be, to find the ideal conditions for doing such. This is so important, and everyone should seek it. Now, what are the ideal conditions for spreading the gospel? What we want to do here in the first part of our lesson this morning is just look at some New Testament situations, which will bring this before our eyes and just kind of focus in on some situations back then where people were converted, where we read of God being glorified by people responding to the gospel, so that we can get a little bit better idea of when these conditions exist. Now, the first one I'd suggest to you is a rather obvious one. It is where we find someone who is seeking the truth. If you turn your Bibles over to Acts, the 8th chapter, that's a rather familiar story to most of us there. In Acts 8, beginning in verse 26, we read of Philip and the eunuch. And after Philip is told by the angel to go down this way that leads to Gaza, he says in verse 27, he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. Then said the Spirit unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, this is a very obvious situation. Number one, the character of the eunuch emphasizes what good soil this is for the gospel. I mean, here he is. He's gone a long way to worship God. And after he's done worshiping God there at the assembled place there, the appointed place there in Jerusalem, he doesn't just, you know, shake hands with the preacher and close his Bible and go home and that's it until next time. Rather, we see that on his way home, he's got his Bible out and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. It kind of reminds me of a time I was riding home on a train over in Germany. A man sat down next to me and he took a Bible out and started reading it. You know, you've got right there, you know, you've got the perfect opening line. You know, hey, you read any good books lately? You know, you've got the person there who he's ready. He's got his Bible open. You can talk to him. And we're going to find people like this. I'm reminded of a story I heard about a man in the Nashville area, and I don't really know if he started out in the Nashville area. The last I heard, he ended up there. But he was a Roman Catholic priest for a number of years, and he quit the Roman Catholic faith, and he was nothing professedly for a period of time during which he studied with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then he finally, after studying with the Methodists, I think becoming a Methodist for a period of time, he finally found what he thought was the end of his search. He found a Christian church there in Nashville. And he was with them for a period of time, and I think he might have even been a preacher during that time. But then he got to investigating the churches of Christ in the area. And he ended up renouncing the Christian church and even writing them a letter explaining why he did not feel it was right for him to be a member there anymore. And now he's a member of a local congregation there in Nashville. Now, this is easy. You've got the open Bible there. You've got, like Philip, he says, understandest thou what thou readest? You've got a person there who has got his Bible open. That's what he needs to read to be saved. He's wanting to know what it says. This is one of the ideal conditions for spreading the gospel. But I'd like to note that this is not the only ideal condition for spreading the gospel. I'd also suggest to you, in light of another example, if you turn your Bible to Acts the 17th chapter, that another condition is when people are wrong religiously. Of course, in Acts the 17th chapter, we find this rather well-known event of Paul's sermon there on Mars Hill, and it says there in verse 21 that all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And Paul goes on and explains to them who the God of heaven is. Now, this is not like the eunuch. They're not necessarily seeking, but they are arguably seeking a higher being in this particular case. And there is some advantage to finding people like this. After all, people like this are religious and they are seeking God in some way. They're already inclined to a higher being. Today, people we might meet like this often even have a Bible. And many of them even read the Bible. And too often, we'll sometimes get the feeling, well, you know, this person's been a member of this church for so long, they're not going to change. Or, this is America, don't you realize everybody's got a right to their own belief? Why, just leave them alone. Well, it's one of the great things in America that everybody has a right to believe what they want. But we need to recognize the difference between the American government and the divine government of God. Man does not have a right to believe whatever he wants before Almighty God. He has a right to believe what God has revealed. And we cannot let our belief in our government, which is good in that it allows us this seeking we have and this dissemination of truth, that we cannot believe, let our belief in this government and its superiority to other governments, as many of us hold these convictions, and I think are correct, that we can't let these things sway us and make us start kind of taking this kind of belief in reference to other people and start thinking, well, you know, everybody has right to their own belief. That belief goes no higher than Washington. And the belief we're talking about is from heaven, where God rules and Christ sits. Such an attitude which would say that, well, you know, they're not going to listen, or everybody has a right to believe what they want to believe, this would really hinder Paul. I mean, you could just see Paul when it says there in verse 16 or 17 here that it said when he saw the city given to idolatry, his heart was stirred within him. And you could just see him saying, oh, you know, this is really terrible. They believe like this, but I can't believe anybody's going to listen here. And this can hinder us today. It can hinder us in our efforts. We're going to have a gospel meeting here in the upcoming weeks. It can hinder us when we start thinking, well, this person I work with, or my neighbor, or my relative, or my friend, or whoever it is, you know, they're just so caught up in this religion, they're not going to come to the meeting. You don't know that. It hinders us in efforts like radio programs, or correspondence courses, or handing out tracts, or whatever it be. In 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 9, Paul said that the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What were they? Why, they were people who were wrong religiously. Will that make them right? No, it didn't make them right. But it can be that when someone is wrong religiously, they're just doing the best they know how to do. And once they learn better, they'll do better. That was the case often in the New Testament. And it's the case often today. Well, let's go a step further.
Another ideal condition can be where the authorities, and by the authorities, I'm talking about like the government, are against the preaching of the gospel.
If you turn your Bible over to Acts, the 4th chapter, find there that immediately after the healing of a lame man at the gate called Beautiful and the resulting sermon that followed that healing, it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "And as they spake unto the people," that is, Peter was in the process of preaching this sermon, "the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. We then find them bringing Peter and John before the council here. And Peter and John declare why they're doing this, that is, for the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They go and they consult among themselves, and it says in verse 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot bespeak the things which we have seen and heard." And notice what you have here. The authorities, this is the ruling body, they are saying, "You are not to teach the Bible anymore here. Now you stop it." In verse 4 of Acts 4, it says, after the disciples were taken here, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now back there in Acts 2, about verse 40-41, it says that there was 3,000 believed, but now it just says the number of the men alone was 5,000. And then we read in verse 14, "And believers," or excuse me, chapter 5, verse 14, "and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." Then we find once more they're being threatened in verse 28 of chapter 5, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in the name, or in this name, and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" We read in chapter 6 and verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multitude in Jerusalem greatly." We've gone beyond 5,000. We've gone beyond just increasing. We're talking about increasing greatly. "And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, in that theocracy, that is, in this government under God, the priests were a part of the government. And notice what happened. The government was against the preaching of the gospel. And they continued on with it, not disrespectfully, not mocking the government, not acting like the government didn't have any power, but just telling the government, "We recognize your authority, but you have to understand there's a higher authority than you to which we as Christians are bound, and we cannot stop speaking the things that God has told us to speak." And brethren, it'd do well for us to remember this, because we don't know what lies in the future for our nation. Forces at work in our nation can scare you the more you learn about them. And we need to remember this, that God can use these situations where we are being oppressed, where we might be being told, "Well, you can't do this." God can use those situations to cause the disciples to decrease in number beyond anything would happen, perhaps, in some free societies. The fact is, and we all see this, people are not always in agreement with their government. Well, look at the Christians here in America. The government's official stand, present stand on abortion. Right. We don't agree with this. I read a statistic a number of years ago, which I wasn't able to dig out in preparation for this sermon. I didn't know where it was, but it was a statistic that was taken before the wall fell here in Russia, and it said that on any given Sunday, there was nearly as many people who were attending services in that country where they would suffer in different ways, oppression for their beliefs. There were as many people on a given Sunday in services as there were in America. People aren't always in agreement with their authorities. In China today, you got people going into China preaching the gospel and people are obeying it. I went to Prague, Czechoslovakia, a couple months after the wall fell to try to check out situations there, conditions there for getting a person in there to preach. Met a lady there who was a member of some charismatic group, and they'd been there quite a while. Well, don't you know those people in Czechoslovakia? You were always against religion? Well, yeah, this lady told me that they used to hinder them from meeting. You see, people aren't always in agreement with what their authorities say. And people will say, well, don't you know the government there is against the preaching of the gospel? Well, that might just be the ideal condition for spreading the gospel. And finally,
I suggest in the case of Corinth, in a city that's full, a city that's full of immorality. Now, when I say this, a lot of people are going to say, now, hold on just a second. I think this is going a little bit too far. Now, you're talking about someone disobeying the government. That's one thing. But you're talking about a city full of immorality being a place where the gospel could be preached. Well, Corinth was a seaport. It was a center of trade. And as a center of trade, it became very wealthy. It had a temple of Aphrodite with 1,000 sacred prostitutes, which were dedicated to the worship of that false god. So profligate did Corinth become that the phrase to live like a Corinthian meant to live a life of immorality and drunken debauchery. And yet we read in Acts, the 18th chapter, when Paul comes to Corinth, it says in verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Well, yeah, preacher, he did that, but you got to realize there in Corinth, there was a lot of exceptions there. We just have to realize there was a section over there that was kind of good and wasn't tainted by all this wickedness. And these were the people who obeyed the gospel there, not any of these immoral people. Oh, really? Well, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, what do you mean by the unrighteous, Paul? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. How do you explain people being converted out of such a climate? Well, the Bible teaches Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 25, that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, words to that effect. And we can take that verse, I believe, and see that there is some pleasure in sin for a season. Many times, I believe, immorality, drugs, alcohol, these are just ways of escape for people. People want to be happy. They want to have peace of mind. And in a temporary sense, these things can offer these things. However, as the drunk starts getting more and more hangovers, or he starts realizing he's become an alcoholic, or realizes the danger of alcoholism, or as the drug addict starts realizing the danger of addiction, or sees what it's doing to his body, or sees what it's done to friends, or sees people dying of AIDS, or as the immoral person starts realizing what can happen to them as a result of their immorality, suddenly the temporary peace that this perhaps might have afforded them for a brief period of time is starting to be fraught with a little bit of fear and anxiety. And while they might continue on in it because they don't really know any better, perhaps, or have never been encouraged enough to come out of it, it all just brings forth that these pleasures are just temporary.
We'll see immoral people and we'll say, well, there's no way. Look at that person. Why? Person hasn't had a haircut in the last year. Dirty. And look at, he's living with this girl or this guy over here. He's hanging out with the drunks down over here. He's going to these nightclubs or he's on drugs or something like that. That guy will never obey the gospel. Well, in Acts, the 18th chapter there in verse 8, it says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. In verse 10, it says that the Lord said, for I have much people in this city. And all that means is just that the Lord knew the hearts of men and knew that there was much soil there in that city that would receive the seed of the gospel. You see, sometimes the worst can be ideal. Now, we've come to a point in our lesson where you think, well, how am I supposed to know this? You've got all these different situations. Why, I might just wander around all the time and never really know where it's at. How do I find the ideal conditions? Find if they exist. Well, I believe the text we were just looking at there in Acts 18th chapter is a key. Notice that the Lord said, he said, I have much people in this city. And he says in verse 9, he says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. How was Paul going to find the people in the city? Well, he was going supposed to preach the gospel. And you see, the gospel being preached would find the good soil there. The gospel determines. What conditions exist? You know, when the sower went forth, he sowed a seed on all the ground. There wasn't any reaction to the seed, whether bad or good or indifferent, until the seed was sown on every ground. And so the sower really could not know what kind of soil he was dealing with, short of digging or something like this in this parable. He couldn't know without putting the seed forth. And you see, that's the way it is today. You can't know the hearts of men. You can't know what direction they might head until you introduce them to the gospel and see what God's power for salvation, Romans 1:16, see what effect it has on them. Now, there's several points we want to look at here in light of this. The first thing is we must never withhold the gospel. We must make sure that as we meet people, as we see particular conditions, particular situations, that we do not withhold the gospel from people. Imagine Paul in Thessalonica or in Corinth and looking at these wicked cities and the idolatry that was there and kind of just walking through the streets and thinking, well, you know, these people aren't going to listen. I'm going to move to the next city. Would they have turned the way they did? Well, what about us? Prejudice can really hinder us in our seeking to serve the God of heaven and preach the gospel. Paul was a man who came from the Jewish background and the strictest sect of the Pharisees. And we can see how they felt about the gospel going to the Gentiles there in Acts, the 22nd chapter, where after Paul has explained the mission that God has sent him on to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and it says that they gave him audience unto this word, and they started throwing dirt in the air, and they rent their garments and said, away with such a man, it's not fit for such a man to live. They were not going to hear of the gospel going to these unclean Gentiles. And see, prejudice can really hinder us in taking the gospel to the lost. Prejudice can just, it can completely stop the work of God in our lives. If we just go around and predetermine every situation and say, well, that person won't hear, this person won't hear, that person won't hear. That's a real simple thing to do if you have problems with prejudice in your life. Let's stop it. Another thing can hinder us that the Lord brings out here in Acts 18, chapter and verse 9, he tells Paul, he says, fear not. Now imagine if Paul, having gone through the previous persecution he'd gone through there at Philippi, and Thessalonica and have them being chased out of town at Berea. Imagine as he's looked out there on that wicked city, if he'd have thought, boy, you know, I'd like to preach these people, but I'm just too afraid. This is, I mean, I've already had persecution. This place looks worse than some of the other places I've been in. There's a great price to be paid for our fear. We can't let our fear of what others might think hinder us from trying to talk to them about Christ. And not only that, we need to make sure as we recognize how the world so subtly seeks to influence us, and does in so many different ways, through so many different mediums, we need to make sure we're not ashamed of the gospel. Paul said there in Romans 1:16, so simple, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We can't let the fact that perhaps I'm trying to be something in my job, I'm trying to do something in the neighborhood, I'm trying to be something in sports or some other area of endeavor, which is nothing wrong in and of itself. We need to make sure that this doesn't influence us to somehow think, well, you know, because of who I am or what I'm seeking to be, I'd better not talk about Christ. We can't withhold the gospel from people. If the gospel decides what conditions prevail, if it determines that, we can't withhold the gospel. Today, I'm afraid that the conditions we're seeking is number one here. You know, if a person just kind of bumps into us on the street because he's reading his Bible, is not watching where he's going, we might talk to him about the gospel. But where something comes along where we might receive a little persecution, well, all of a sudden there's other conditions there that kind of enter in, another situation enters in, and we start thinking, well, now I start thinking about myself. They didn't do that. Another thing we have to do is we have to preach all of the gospel. Now imagine Paul, if you would, preaching some message which did not expose immorality or did not expose false religion, which did not point to the way of righteousness. Imagine Paul in Thessalonica standing there and saying, you know, all religions have their good, or they're on Mars Hill. All religions have their good points, and all religions have kind of an elevating influence on man. And isn't it a wonderful thing that this religion exists here, and that we can all look at some God somewhere, and that we all have something in common? Would they have turned there in Thessalonica away from idols the way they did if Paul preached like this there? Now, as we recognize the good in our religious neighbors or in our co-workers or fellow students or whatever it might be, are we going to turn them from the ways of false religion or immorality or whatever it might be if we don't expose the error involved in what they're involved in? And not only that, look at Corinth. We talk about preaching all the gospel. Imagine Paul there saying, well, you know, everyone has their own sexual preferences and we don't want to dabble in that. We'll just kind of let that go by the Bible. Would they have turned away from homosexuality as the Bible says they did if Paul had preached a message like that? Or what if he'd have preached something like, well, you got to realize that marriage is of God, and as long as a person is in marriage, no matter how many times he's been married before, like a lot of our brethren are starting to speak, and they're saying, no matter how much a brother's been married, his marriage is of God, and since marriage is of God, it doesn't matter if you've been married 10 or 15 times, your marriage is all right now. Would they have turned away from adultery, as the Bible says they did, if Paul would have preached a message like that? Today, if we're going to lead people to repentance, boy, how easy it is to baptize people as opposed to how easy it is to get them to repent. If we're going to move people to repentance, we have to kindly and with long suffering and love of their souls, move them to see whatever sin it is they're involved in so that they can apply that to their lives and turn away from it. In Acts 20th chapter and verse 26 and 27, Paul said that he said, I take you to witness today that I'm free from the blood of all men. Well, why could he say that? He said, because I've not shunned to preach unto you all the whole counsel of God, all the gospel of Christ. He wherever Paul saw a need for the gospel, he applied it. It's kind of like the person who comes into a house and he's going to do some cleaning. He's got a bucket of soap and a scrub brush, and everywhere he sees the dirt, he's going to put it on there. All the gospel is going to have to be preached if it is going to turn people away from the falsehood of false religion and unrighteousness and move them to be what God would have them to be. Also, we're going to have to realize what that word go means. There's a problem when churches or brethren or churches and brethren decide conditions in a given place or a given country, a given city, or with a given individual without ever even finding out what these people's reaction to the gospel is. Well, don't you know that Poland is 95% Catholic? Those people aren't going to hear the gospel. Why? In the Soviet Union, they could have said a while back, the authorities are against the preaching of the gospel. We can't go over there. Why, look at China. The Chinese government won't even allow you to import Bibles. Europe is so immoral. Why, I cannot believe the things that are on television about this. Why, those people aren't going to hear. You know, it's interesting that all these conditions exist in the United States in different cities and different places to some extent. And yet I don't find any brethren over here saying you shouldn't send people to New Hampshire or Michigan or wherever else. And what about people we're around? What about that person at work who, you know, has always got the dirty stories to tell, or he's always talking about what he did last night and how bad he feels as a result of it, or that neighbor who has the wild parties and perhaps sometimes you meet one another when you're out cutting the grass or whatever. What about these people? Well, all these situations we brought up here are answered in the same way. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, 20, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And, oh, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. All these things point to the fact that, number one, preachers are going to have to go places, and churches are going to have to support preachers in difficult works, sometimes where places don't seem to be the right conditions that we'd like to be in, just so we can find out what the exact conditions are there. And number two, we in our own lives are going to have to make sure that we look around us and just see who will listen. Just asking people questions like, do you want to study the Bible with me? Sometimes such a hard thing to say. I could get you all to say it right now. But sometimes such a hard thing to say, such a simple sentence as that, can bring out just what type of heart this person has. Is it a person who, because of his family or his friends or something like that, just hasn't had the personal courage or strength to break free from this and perhaps with a little encouragement would? Might be. But in all these things, Jesus's command given so long ago rings out today just as clear as ever. That is, you go teach the gospel. Let's review our lesson here this morning. We've tried to look at ideal conditions for spreading the gospel, and really we found out that they could be anywhere. How we determine what conditions prevail in a given area is by preaching the gospel. We therefore cannot withhold the gospel. We have to preach all the gospel. And we're going to have to make sure that people go preach the gospel. That is, that the people who we can have influence on and we ourselves. Now, where are the ideal conditions for spreading the word? Well, they might be anywhere. The gospel will tell what conditions exist. But there's another message here for us this morning. And that is, if you're here
And perhaps you've been in this particular situation. Perhaps you can't find a church that you've been a member of in the New Testament that's troubled you. Or perhaps you've had immorality or things in your life that you're ashamed of. And you realize as you think about God and His purity and His righteousness, and you think, certainly He doesn't accept me in this particular condition. But if you're in one of these conditions, God might not accept you the way you are now, but don't you ever think that He won't accept you. Because we look at these different conditions where the gospel was preached and where people responded, we find ringing through all this that wonderful message of Jesus there in Luke the 19th chapter and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost. And how the religious figures of that day had problems with him eating with the publicans and the sinners, and having the harlot come up and wash his face or wash his feet or something like this. Well, how they had problems with this? Well, don't you have problems with this? Don't you have those problems? You recognize that as Paul recognized there in 1 Timothy there in verses 12, 13, 14, this is a message that Christ has come into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said he was chief, having persecuted the church. Could be. It could be this morning. That this is just the ideal conditions they were just made for you. That you've recognized now that, wait, I can change. I can do what God said. I can, by faith in Jesus Christ, repent of those sins and put those things behind me. And I can go down the waters of baptism and become a new creature. And I can serve God in spite of whatever background I came out of. That He has made that possible in Christ. And if you're here this morning, you're in that situation. We hope you'll do more than just think about it. We hope you'll be moved to act. If you're here and once become a member of Christ's body, Christian, wander away, this has been in some private way when you take it to God on your own, but if it's been in some public way, you want the brethren here to know about it,